Morning, everyone. Lovely to have you with us. If you're visiting, let me add my welcome to you. I'm Luke. It's not my fault if we are late today. I just want to say that. Okay? I'm just putting that out there. Okay? Not my fault. But it is good to spend some time in God's Word. And I think we're going to do that. Well, we are going to do that. And I think because it's so important to spend some time in God's Word, it's worth taking a moment just to prepare our own hearts and minds, just to be quiet and still before Him. And so why don't we do that now? Why don't we take a moment where you can ask God just to speak to you today, and then I'll lead us in a time of prayer as we do that. Father, we do thank you very much that we can meet together like this today as a church here. We are so grateful, Lord, for the blessings you've showered upon us over the years. Lord, we thank you most of all, though, for the blessing of Jesus through the gospel. Thank you for his death and resurrection. Thank you that in him there is life and life in abundance. And thank you, Lord, that he has given us his word. And we pray that by your Spirit you would open up that word to us today, that we would know how to live as followers of Christ in the world in which we live. And we pray that we would do this to your glory and honor. So, Father, speak to us, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment a world without boundaries. Consider life without restraint. Imagine you didn't have to worry how much was on your credit card this month. Is it just me that thinks like that? I imagine that you could do whatever you pleased, whenever you wanted. I mean, in one sense, it sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? No? Some of you? Sounds idyllic? Certainly for my 12-year-old son, the thought of life without boundaries, he could think of nothing better. The fact that he could do what he likes and play his computer games all day long and stay up till whenever he wants to and watch as much TV as he could possibly imagine, that sounds idyllic to him. My guess, however, if you're a parent here or a little bit older, is you just shake your head at that, don't you? Because you know the truth, don't you? You know that actually the life without boundaries, the life of the ideal, is just a lie. See, if you know anything about human nature, you will have worked out by now that when we live without boundaries, it's not going to take long because of our human nature. It's not going to take long for utopia to turn into anarchy. And the truth is, those two are often much closer than we like to think they are. The truth is, life without boundaries invariably degenerates into anarchy and chaos. And so when we come to the book of Romans, and we come particularly to chapters 1 through 3, where Paul has promoted this gospel freedom, this gospel of grace, he understands that that could open up a can of worms. Do keep the passage that Jenny read for us in front of you. And if you've got it in front of you, just cast your eyes up to the verse before that. See, in chapter 6, he's just reminded them that we are not under law. Isn't that cool? Not under law, not under restraints, not under boundaries, not under restrictions. No, we are under grace. And so any person who's got a sense of control and order, well, they might think that this promotes anarchy. In fact, if he's suggesting that by grace we can live however we please, hasn't he misunderstood things? And isn't he actually going to lead us astray? That's really the objection that Paul is anticipating throughout chapter 6, and you see him reminding us of that in verse 15. What then? What then, he says? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Can we really just live this life of freedom? Can we really just do what we want? Does grace mean we can do what we like? Does grace mean we can live as we please? Does it set us free to continue sinning? And of course, at the end of the verse, Paul is quite emphatic, by no means. No ways, folks. No ways, he says. He says, and the moment you think like that tells us you haven't actually understood grace. See, grace is much bigger than just freeing us from law. Grace, properly understood, provides the power and the incentive to actually live in righteousness. Have a look at verse 16. Don't you know, he says. Don't you know? There's certain truths about grace that if you know them, you'll know that far from leading to anarchy, no, it leads to holiness and righteousness. And so what I want to do for a little while is just wrestle with what we know. Three things that I think we should know if we're going to live for God in the world and if we're going to live out the implications of grace. Here's the first thing we should know. We should know that our actions reveal ownership. Actions reveal ownership. What you do reveals who you belong to. What you do reveals who you belong to. You see, as you and I go through life, we invariably offer ourselves to someone. That is, you and I live in such a way that we will keep that person happy. We will live to please them. We will live to satisfy them. We will live to make sure we don't get into trouble with them. All the husbands here know exactly what I'm saying, don't we? See, I should have said the devil made me do that, but I told you last week the devil can't make you do that. You see, here's Paul's point. Paul's point is that when we live for the purpose of somebody, what we're actually doing is we're enslaving ourselves to that person. Have a look at the end of verse 16. You become slaves to the one you obey. And we might actually get that. We might see that at a superficial level. We might see it played out in relationships of one form or another. We might see it in a parent-child relationship. We might see it in a husband and wife relationship. We might see it in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship where you're still doing all the things to keep each other happy. But here's Paul's point. The thing you have to realize is when we talk like this, you might think, oh, well, I'm living for him and he's living for her and she's living for that one. We might think there are these whole bunch of people that we live for. And Paul wants us to be crystal clear in chapter 6. He wants us to be clear there are only really two masters. For every single person in our diversity, in our variety, in our uniqueness, we actually will all serve one of two masters. Either you will serve sin, personified in the sinful acts you commit, or you will serve God, personified in his Son, our Lord Jesus. Look at verse 16. You will either be slaves to sin, which leads to death, or you will be slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. See, those are your two options, really. There aren't a whole bunch. Whoever you are serving, whatever it looks like, however you might have fooled yourself, the fact is it boils down to you are serving one of two. That's it. Just think back to what we've already read in the book of Romans. Here's how he puts it in chapter 5. You either follow your sinful nature under Adam, or you follow the obedience of faith under Jesus. The first part of chapter 6, either you're alive to sin but dead to God, or you are dead to sin and alive to God. Either, chapter 6, verse 13, you're offering your parts to sin as instruments of wickedness, or you are offering yourself to God as instruments of righteousness. You see, whatever it looks like, however you package it, whatever you want to call it, the essence is you're serving one of two things. You're serving sin, or you're serving God. And here's the negative part. There is no Switzerland. There's no Switzerland. You see, that's what we want, actually. We're quite happy to say some people serve sin. And we're even happy that some people serve God. And we like to think of ourselves neutral. Nice neutral, but neutral. We like to think of ourselves spiritually as Switzerland. We're not as bad as them. I mean, they're really bad. You know, they're slaves to sin. Not as bad as them. But, you know, we're not actually pastor material yet. So we don't put ourselves in this category. So what we do is we kind of say, well, we're in the middle. We're on the fence. We're not enslaved to sin, but we're not quite there either. And we fool ourselves. We think there is this spiritual no-go zone, this place of safety. I'm just sitting here minding my own business. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not offending anybody. I'm trying not to upset anybody. You know, Luke, just leave me alone. I'm happy here. But here's the thing. See, if you think you're in the middle, then the truth is you're actually living for you. Because you're doing what you want. You're living as if you are your boss. And Paul is quite clear that when you are living as if you are your boss, and you might be very nice, you might be a nice boss, you might even be a moral boss, you might even be a good boss, but if you are living for you, if you are living for the sin personified in you, then Paul wants you to be clear. Romans 6 wants you to be clear. God wants you to be clear. You're still a slave to sin. You're still a slave to sin. See, your actions, who you seek to obey, who you seek to please, who you are living for will reveal who owns you. Your thoughts, your words, your deeds will reveal ownership. They will show whether you belong to God or belong to the world. My guess is most of us here would claim to be Christian. That is, after all, why we've come to a church today. We're here because actually we'd like to be in this camp. Then I think Romans 6 says to you and me, dear friend, we must take sin seriously. We must take sin seriously. See, if we think we're in this camp, we must remember Romans chapter 6, the first section. We must remember that we have died with Jesus so that the body of sin might be done away with. If you and I are continuing in our sinfulness, if we're continuing to serve ourselves, then we remain a slave to sin. That's why Paul tells you in that section, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And so the question I have for you today is, are you fighting sin? Have you identified sin in your life? Are you putting it to death? See, the truth is, if you're not fighting sin, if you're not resisting temptation, if you're not changing your ways, it begs the question whether you're still actually enslaved to sin. Remember, it's Jesus who says to us, talking about disciples, says, by their fruit, you will know them. Now you see, friends, the gospel of grace doesn't free us to carry on sinning. Now what it does is it reminds us that sin matters, that sin must be stopped. Friends, that means you and I actually need to go in front of the mirror and look at our lives. We need to examine, are there still areas in our life? We say we're in this camp. We say we're Christian. We say we love God and we want to follow Jesus. But are there areas in our lives where we're still enslaved to sin? Have you done a spiritual inventory? Have you examined your hearts? Have you looked at your life? It might be that you think you're a pretty cool person today. Might be that you think, hey, look, actually, I've got no problem. If you haven't got any problems, why don't you go and speak to your spouse? I'm sure they could help you. And if your spouse loves you too much to be honest with you, ask your children. Ask your children. Because it might be frightening. See, one of my children was bold enough to say to me a few months ago, Dad, you're angry. Yes, like Dad, you're angry. It was a huge blow because I realized that was actually one of my stumbling blocks. It was one of the areas that I had to be careful of because the scriptures are clear. In your anger, do not sin. See, I realized suddenly it's in your face. See, would I be a slave to that or would I fight it? And it's a daily battle. I'm not saying I've got over it. But here's the thing I had to realize. I had to stop excusing it. I had to stop blaming Graham. It's not always Graham's fault. As we saw today, sometimes it's Kim's fault. See, what do we excuse it, don't we? We justify it. We blame it on somebody else, put it on somebody else. We excuse our sin that we're enslaved to rather than come and do business with Jesus and say, you know, Jesus, you're right. I'm still a slave in this area. See, it might be that we've got to repent. It might be that we've got to stop tolerating it in our lives. See, grace moves me. Moves me. Because the problem for you and me is we actually all start as slaves to sin. The starting point for every single person in this room started in exactly the same place. You see, if we are born under Adam, and by the way, you were all born under Adam. If you're born under Adam, you are born a slave to sin, which is why the gospel is such good news. It's why the gospel is so fantastic. It's the second thing I want you to know from this passage. See, we must know that the gospel, the grace of God, changes ownership. The gospel changes who you belong to. You see, when you hear the gospel, when you trust Jesus, when you repent and believe, when you become a Christian, at that moment, you change masters. At that moment, you are fundamentally different. Have a look at verse 17 because it reminds us that when you believe the gospel, it's not just that you take hold of the gospel, because that's how we think. We think, well, I'll become a Christian, it'll be something that I do. I'll take hold of the gospel. Now, the good news of the gospel is when you reach out to take hold of the gospel, have a look at verse 17, the gospel reaches out and takes hold of you. It grabs you. Verse 17, thanks be to God. Though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching. You've grabbed the gospel that has now claimed your allegiance. Do you see? See, as you reached out to the gospel claimed you. Grace changes you. It changes ownership. Grace moves you from being slaves to sin in this camp to being slaves of righteousness in this camp. It changes the manufacturer's stamp. It changes the ownership stamp. Do you know when you get that? I love books. Do you know the worst part when you buy secondhand books? It's got somebody else's name in it. Yes, it drives me mad. Because I'll tell you what happens is the staff come and borrow my books. And then they tell me it didn't belong to me because it's not my name. So I've got this trick now. I cut that name off. And I put a new name. Luke Giles, return to the office at the end of the corridor. I want to be clear. There's a change of ownership. See, that's what God does with you and me. The moment we grab hold of the gospel, he grabs hold of us. And he says, I'm going to put my name on you. There's a change of ownership at this point. You don't live for the world anymore. And you don't live for you because your name's not on it any longer. Now God says, my name's on it. You belong to me. Can I suggest to you that in that is possibly why some of your family and friends are hostile to the gospel. Because whether they realize it or not, they understand that if they follow God, he's got to be the boss. And the truth is they don't want that ownership. They don't want that. See, but we have to understand it today, that the heart of the gospel is to change ownership. It's the great exchange that's taken place in our lives. Christopher Ash helpfully puts it this way. He says, we're transferred from a cruel slavery to a gracious slavery, from a closed slavery to an open slavery, from a forced response to a free response, from a slavery that leads to death to a slavery that leads to life. That's why Paul says that our role, look at verse 19, that's why he says our role now is to offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. You offer yourself not to earn God's favor, but in response to God's goodness. See, God has already done all of this for you in the gospel. He's already sent his son Jesus to die on a cross. He's already paid for the penalty of your sin. He's already adopted you into his family. He's already shown you his goodness when he puts his name on you. And he says, now we must respond as those who belong to him. We must respond unto our new ownership, a life that leads to forgiveness and life, a life that transforms us in holiness. Did you see that there? Verse 19. Leading to holiness. Holiness is the fruit of salvation. Remember we said a moment ago, Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. In this context, the fruit is holiness. It's to be like the God who owns us. It's to be like him in his holiness. Be holy for I am holy, God says to his people. It's a process where you and I become in reality, physically, what is already our reality spiritually. That's why when Paul anticipates that there's going to be some people who say, oh, Paul, your grace means we can go on sinning. That's why Paul is going to say an emphatic, by no means. No, we can't. How can we go on sinning if we've been moved? If we've been moved to slaves of righteousness? How can we go on sinning if our master is the Holy of Holies? How can we go on sinning if our God is the Holy God? He says, no, you can't do that. We're here today because most of us would claim to be Christians, and Christians go to church on Sunday. We're here as people who've received grace, participated in grace. But can I ask you, have you taken grace seriously? Have you taken it seriously? Is grace, when you think of grace, is grace just lip service? Is grace just on a piece of paper for you? You know, sometimes we think about that with insurance, don't we? We take grace, we take insurance, we sign on the dotted line, we do all the things that look good, and we put it in our folder, don't we? We leave it there. And we keep on living with reckless abandon because we've got insurance. See, sometimes we treat grace like that. We know it to be this wonderful gift of God, and we put it like an insurance policy and we file it away. Friends, that's not grace, because grace changes everything about you today. It's transformed you from serving sin and from serving yourself to serving God and serving righteousness. One writer says that the world tells you freedom is being able to do what you want to please yourself. But the Bible says this is impossible. Since all who aren't in Christ are slaves to sin, to condemnation, and to death. Further, we're never released from these things in order to be our own master, but in order to serve the God who saved us. The extent to which we still think of freedom as serving ourselves shows the extent to which the world's thinking still infects our minds. Friends, grace doesn't set us free to do what we want. It never did. No, it set us free to serve God. It sets us free to be like God. It sets us free to a new lifestyle where we do please somebody. We please God. We do obey someone. We obey God. A lifestyle where we offer every part of ourselves in slavery to righteousness. This journey of grace doesn't have room for idle passengers, for mere spectators. No, the journey of grace is about active participation. As you and I daily work out our salvation, as you and I daily work out the grace God has lavished upon us. In his helpful commentary, Christopher Ashe at this point says, we are to offer ourselves, all of ourselves. He goes on to say, we are to offer our minds so that we think and reason in the service of God. We are to offer our feet to take us to the places where we serve God. We are to offer our eyes so that our ambitions and desires are to serve God. We are to offer our hands so that we use our ability to make a difference in the world for the glory of God. We are to offer our hearts, giving ourselves in love and friendship to the unlovely and the lonely. We are to offer our sexuality so that if we marry, we marry to serve God. We are to offer our money that it might be used to serve God. And friends, we could go on, couldn't we? Now you see, grace has changed our ownership. And we must live as those who belong to God. How can we go on sinning if our master is holy? I want to suggest that's another reason why your family and friends might struggle to be Christian. Because the truth is, it is a big ask. I know we are saved by grace. I know that. But we are sanctified through jolly hard work. It's hard, isn't it, to live out the Christian life. It's hard to day by day make decisions for the glory of God. That's not an easy thing. It's not easy to be a Christian in the world today. It's going to get harder. And you see, when our friends see that, they don't want to pay the price. They don't. They conclude it's too hard. Too hard to serve God. Which is why the third thing we must know is that we must know that serving God is never in vain. See, we must know that our ownership determines our eternity. Ownership determines eternity. Who you belong to in this world will determine whose home you spend in for eternity. Did you notice while Jenny was reading for us, she referred to the word reap? Reap is a consequence, isn't it? You reap something because you've sown something. Did you notice the word wages? It's a consequence, isn't it? You earn a wage because of the way you've worked. See, who you serve today has consequences tomorrow. The work you do determines what you earn. What you sow, you shall reap. Those enslaved to sin, they might be free from restraint. It might sound utopia today, but remember verse 20, it always results in shame, and ultimately it results in death, eternal death. We saw that to be true in Adam, didn't we? Adam, you're free. You can do what you like, buddy. You can eat any tree, but not that one. It's not that he only had two trees to choose from. He could eat from any tree, just not one. And in his freedom of restraint, freedom from restraint, what did he do? He ate the very thing he shouldn't have eaten. And do you remember how Genesis puts it at that moment? It's not in Genesis 50. It's back in Genesis 3. Do you remember? Do you remember he eats? And at that moment, his eyes are opened. And he realizes he is naked. And he is ashamed. Sin, when it is exposed, always shames. That's why you don't invite me to your parties. See, that's why we're nervous who we do what in front of. Because we actually don't want to expose sin to the shame. And I'm like that. I don't want to keep things in the closet, let me tell you. I'm forbidding all of you to go speak to my sons and say, just tell us about Dad at home. See, because I know when sin is exposed, it shames. But there's something worse than the shame. It's that shame leads to death. Shame leads to death. Those enslaved to God, however, they fight sin. Oh, they don't deny it. They confess it. They acknowledge it. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the teaching of the Word, with the body of Christ, they fight sin in their lives and they grow in holiness. And as they grow in holiness, do you see where that leads to, verse 22? It leads to eternal life. I love it when the scriptures are clear that even a dummy like me can get it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's that simple. It is that simple. You carry on in sin, you carry on enslaved to sin, the wages are death. But by grace, you receive the gift of God. By grace, you come to Jesus. By grace, you fight sin and you struggle with it. You receive not just holiness now you receive the gift of eternal life. Our problem, dear friends, is we don't take eternity seriously. We live in a world that is very short-sighted. Have you noticed that? Everything is instant everything. Our generation, my generation, we are impatient. We want it all, not today. We want it all yesterday. We can't wait any longer. I know there are purists of you amongst here who will only drink refined coffee. I know that. God bless you. But the fact that we have got instant coffee industries tell us that there are a lot of people who are impatient. And we're impatient because we don't see the future. In his book, Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis recounts the story between a senior devil and a junior devil. And the senior devil says to the junior devil, look, all we need to do is make them lose sight of heaven and hell. If we can make them lose sight of heaven and hell, we've won half the battle. Do you see what he's saying? Lose sight of eternity. Lose sight of consequences. Lose sight of what's going to happen tomorrow because of what you've done today. Lose sight of the future. Well, you've got no incentive to live, have you? And so, dear friends, we must see the connection between our actions now and what we reap tomorrow. As the scriptures are quite clear, you sow today, you reap tomorrow. And we must be very careful that sin has not made us short-sighted, that we are not instant Christians. No, we need to take a long view of things. We need to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. And we need to express that every day as we belong to Jesus, as we work out the obedience of faith in a life of holiness. We need to persevere, press on, not give up, keep going, so that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. It was Jim Elliot, the missionary who died in South America, who many years ago said, "He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." See, why keep the things that will shame you? Why keep the things that will embarrass you and humiliate you? Why keep the things that show you belong to the world? No, lose them. Lose them. And gain today what you cannot lose. Come back with me to Romans 6. See Paul's answer. What must we know? We must know that grace does not promote sinfulness. In fact, the exact opposite. Grace reminds us that sin matters. For sin reveals who we belong to. Sin reveals who we are serving. Sin determines where we will reap in the future. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Though we used to be slaves to sin, we've now come to the gift of life. Jesus died so that we can die to sin. Jesus died so that you can serve God in righteousness. Jesus died so that you can begin today the journey that leads to eternal life. Friends, to continue in sin makes a mockery of God's gift to us. To continue in sin makes a mockery of Christ's death for us. And so if we have any understanding of grace, it must be that the grace that saves us is the grace that teaches us to say no to sin and ungodliness in order to say yes to righteousness. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning for those who are here today who might still be slaves to sin, who despite being here and despite being good and moral are still enslaved. Lord, will you work in their hearts today? Will you help them to know the truth of the gospel? Will you help them to know, Lord, that their actions reveal who they're serving? And that who they are serving determines their outcome. And I pray, Lord, today would be a warning. But likewise, Lord, I pray for those who have been transformed by the gospel. I pray that today would be a great encouragement to know that we have been moved as slaves to sin to slaves of God. I pray, Lord, that today would be an encouragement and an incentive that we would pursue holiness now. An encouragement, Lord, to put an end to sin that we might live righteously to your glory and honor. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. Help each other to do that. That together, Lord, we might reap the reward, the gift of eternal life. Father, by your Spirit, through your word, and with the help of each other, Lord, help us to press on as those who belong to you. Help us to persevere as slaves to righteousness.